Today's gospel is taken from Luke's gospel, chapter 12, verses 49 through 56. Jesus said to his followers, "I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress I am under until it is completed. Do you think that I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, five in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." Jesus also said to the crowds, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, you immediately say it's going to rain, and it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say there will be a scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but you do not know how to interpret the present time." May we be blessed by these sacred words of Scripture. We're used to a gentle Jesus, a Jesus of peace, a Jesus of reconciliation, a Jesus of forgiveness. But today's gospel shows an impatient, almost angry Jesus. You may be somewhat shocked by this reading, because if you picture Jesus saying these words, was he shouting? Were his eyes ablaze? How did he gesture? His words burned into that crowd, and his words can burn into you today. "I came to bring fire to the earth. I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled." These are not gentle words. If I said from the pulpit today that I came to bring fire to this church, to this congregation, you may start to wonder about who I am and what I'm about to do. And if I included, "how I wish it were already kindled," you might be baffled. And yet Jesus clearly said, "I came to bring fire to this earth, and how I wish it were already kindled." If a preacher were to follow in Jesus' footsteps, should a preacher bring fire? And how should the preacher kindle that fire? What happened to our nice Jesus? What kind of person speaks to his followers and says, "Do you think that I have come to bring peace to this earth? No, I tell you, but division." Would some believe Jesus to be a radical, a terrorist? Or was he so intent on following God's will that he spoke these words? Have we in 2010 so watered down Jesus' gospel that it has become a shadow of its former self, a shadow of what he intended it to be? Let's remember that Jesus died for his gospel. Are we willing to die for anything that we believe in? A physical death? An emotional death? A psychological death? Members of our armed forces are dying monthly in the Mideast. They're dying for us. Do we die for the gospel, or do we dilute the gospel? Should this passage even have been included in Scripture? Should it have been remembered? Should it be preached on? Or, as some ministers do, substitute another reading that sits better on the shelf and certainly speaks better from the pulpit? Let's move into the reading. From a historical context, we learn that family and tribe meant everything to the early peoples of history. If you insulted one member of a family or tribe, every member of that family or tribe would retaliate on the whole member's behalf. If you declared one member or family or tribe to be your enemy, it would have been declaring everybody to be your enemy. And that type of tribal and extended family life is very similar to the way that some gangs operate today. Hurt one, you hurt them all. Make one gang member an enemy, all will get even with you. So one way of looking at Jesus' words was that he was trying to have us break out of that gang mentality that our family is right, no matter what they say or do, simply because they're family. Jesus is saying that his gospel is more important than allegiance to a family, a tribe, or a gang. The point is that the loyalty that we owe to Jesus demands adherence to his message of faithfulness to God, not faithfulness to another person, not even if that other person is a spouse, father, mother, or any other member of your family. What about at work, in business? You commit yourself to an employer, a company. Your professed duty is to your fellow workers in that company. But what happens when the culture of that company shifts and theft becomes common? What happens if the company tells you to look away when fraud to customers occurs? What do you do when criminal offenses take place at your company? Is Jesus telling us that his gospel is more important than allegiance to the company and fellow employers and your boss? Does the loyalty that we owe to Jesus demand adherence to his message of faithfulness to God, not faithfulness to a company, even when the employer is the source of our income? What about friends? What about peer pressure? What happens at the 19th and 20th holes after golf? What kind of peer pressure is there to abuse alcohol or drugs or cheat or abuse relationships? And are peer pressure the same for all ages? I'm an old guy, but I really do remember when I was younger, teenage years and early 20s, and the pressure on teenagers and people in their 20s is immense. Now, at some point in life, we become more or less settled on who we are. But in our earliest stages of life, we want to conform to the subgroup which comprises our friends. How far does that conforming go? How much pressure is on? And even for people of all ages, one city even advertises, what happens here stays here. Is Jesus telling us that his gospel is more important than allegiance to our companions, our friends, our peers? Does the loyalty that we owe to Jesus demand adherence of his message of faithfulness to God, not faithfulness to a group of people, even if they claim to be our friends? Does Jesus address our own lives? Does he speak to the division which occurs even within us? We've all seen the old movie and the images of a devil in a red jumpsuit sitting on our left shoulder, and while an angel in a white gown is sitting on our right shoulder, whispering in our ear counter messages of vice and virtue. That image of temptation and call to virtue may be passé. However, the image is striking enough for us to note that we have decisions to make in life. We have to daily decide questions of conscience, questions of what is right, and questions of what is wrong. When Jesus asked us, "Do you think that I have come to bring peace to the earth?" No, I tell you, but rather division. Jesus is asking us to realize that following him requires that we will often have no peace of conscience. Instead, even our own selves will often be divided. Divided between what is right and what is wrong. Divided between what we covet, what we want, and what is moral. Between what is a vice and what is a virtue. Now, modern psychiatry has new ways of looking at us and how we work internally. But even the decades-old concept of Sigmund Freud, of ego, superego, and id, give us an insight into the personal partition which can and often does occur within us. Our inner separation of how we make decisions, especially in matters of conscience. And Jesus is telling us that we will have division. The division is between his gospel and what is corrupt in this world, what is morally wrong in the world, and what is depraved in the world. It's clear from the Gospels that Jesus is a peaceful man. He shows mercy and compassion. He is justice. But he was also a realist. His head was not in the clouds, and his feet were certainly planted directly on this earth. He knew that some people are peace-loving, but there are other people who are violent. There are people who show mercy, but there are other people whose cruelty is beyond comprehension. Jesus knew that some people have a great sense of sympathy, and others an even greater sense of empathy, but there are others whose hearts are as cold as ice. Jesus experienced the fairness of people in his village, in the marketplace, and in dealing with others. But he also observed the injustices which daily occurred around him. Listen to Jesus' stories. Stories about abused servants, people investing unwisely, people not using common sense, murderers killing a rich man's son in order to take over a vineyard. Jesus was not an idealist, but practical. And Jesus showed that courage is essential to following him. That's where the division comes in. For us to be courageous means to stand up for the gospel, to stand up for God, and to be a pragmatist in doing so. Jesus used an example. He said to the crowds, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, you immediately say it's going to rain. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say there will be scorching heat." Look at the country of Israel on a map. When the clouds form over the Mediterranean Sea, and the wind is blowing over the sea toward Israel, and when those moisture-laden clouds come over the dry land, it rains. Again, look at the geography of the country of Israel. South of there are the extremely hot deserts of Arabia. When the wind blows over those burning deserts toward Israel, they bring scorching heat with them. So Jesus confirmed to the crowds that when they were well able to read the wind and the clouds. So he questioned them very simply, "Why do you not know how to interpret the present time?" Jesus told them to simply look around them, see society as it is, then act with courage to live God's will. Jesus is asking us to do the same. Simply look around us, see where we need to act, then act with courage to do God's will. This morning's reading from Hebrews spoke of the faith of some of the heroes of that time. Perhaps it also speaks to us of the tremendous courage of those people who administered justice, shut the mouth of lions, quenched raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness. But what happened to those people? We learned this morning. Some were tortured. Some suffered mocking. Some suffered flogging. Some suffered chains and imprisonment. Some were stoned to death. A couple were sawn in two. And many were killed by the sword. But the author of Hebrews then told us that since we are surrounded by these great witnesses, let us run with perseverance, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of joy that was set before him endured the cross and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus showed incredible courage both during his life and at the end of his life. And in those early years after Jesus died, his followers showed awesome courage, and courage is what we need. Courage is what we pray for when we ask God that his will be done on heaven as it is on earth. Heaven will take care of itself. Earth is where we are. The lack of courage to live God's intent was the message of the prophet Isaiah to the people of Israel when he wrote about God as a wine grower. He told his listeners that his beloved was a wine grower who planted choice vines on fertile soil. When the vines and the grapes were growing, he built a wine vat expecting to have good wine. But when the time came to pick the grapes, they were sour. So he let the vines be trampled by animals and even told the clouds not to rain on the vineyard. Then Isaiah told the listeners that in his story, the vine grower was God and the vineyard was the house of Israel, the people of Judah, his people. Because God expected justice from the people of Israel, but instead saw violence and atrocities. God expected virtue and moral living, but instead heard cries from the many people of bias and fairness and fraud. The psalmist later on in Psalm 80, which we prayed this morning, picked up that same theme and rewrote it as a psalm. And the psalmist felt it was so important to retell it that he even added a prayer in that psalm to God. And let us end this morning with that prayer. Let us pray. Lord, give us life, and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. We pray, Lord Jesus, give us the courage to follow you. We know that to live life as you taught us, that our commitment must be to you. We pray that we be on fire as you were on fire. We pray that we live out our baptism to be children of God, kindled with your passion to do God's will. We pray that we strive to be people of justice, people of compassion, people of mercy, people of peace. Yet knowing that there are times when we must make a choice of loyalty and faithfulness to you rather than to those who do not follow the gospel. Lord Jesus, we pray for the courage to follow you.